And once again, greetings, everybody. There is a song that many people sing, "Whosoever will may come." Have you ever seen that in the Bible? Well, it's there, but it's over. It's just four verses from the last verse in the whole Bible, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And it is a time after the millennium and after the time, or at the time I'm going to be talking to you about this afternoon. Now, if we try to view what is going to happen after that millennium, if we try to view it from the point in time of the present, it'll be a good deal like turning on a motion picture show on television or entering a motion picture theater with a show about two-thirds over. Well, often that is the way. If you don't know what led up to it, if you don't know what went before, you don't understand what's going on now. And you can't understand today's life and where the world is today, today's world events, the events that we're going to go through very soon in the next 1,000 years that will begin very soon, unless we go back to the beginning and we see what has led up to our time and our day. Now, it was on the last day of the festival while Christ was on earth and he was keeping these feast days. He was setting us an example, and in the 7th chapter of John, you find it is said here, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.'" Now, he didn't say, "Whosoever will may come." That's a different time. Whosoever will cannot come now. If we turn back a page or two in your Bible to John, the 6th chapter in verse 44, Jesus also said, "No man can come to me." Now get that. No man can. He simply can't come to Christ except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, is there a contradiction? Not at all. Because Jesus had said, "If any man thirst." I tell you, people are not going to thirst for the Holy Spirit. I didn't finish reading that, but this he spoke when he said, "Come to me and drink." This he spake of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet at that time given. None of them had the Holy Spirit yet at that time, not even the apostles. It was not given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But now, no one can thirst for God's Holy Spirit unless God has called you. They simply can't. And no one is going to believe. Many people believe there is a God. They say, "Oh, I believe in God, all right." If I say anything to the average person who is not a Christian, they say, "Oh, I believe in God." Of course, sometimes the same person will often say, "Well, I'm no saint, you know," and try to brag about how evil they are. That's the way human beings are. But I say, "You believe in God, but do you believe God?" Well, what's the difference? Well, is there all the difference in the world? Adam and Eve believed in God. They knew that God was their maker and their creator, but they didn't believe what he said. Jesus came and proclaimed the truth. And as you'll find in the 8th chapter of John, one more page over, but I'm not going to take time to read it. From that time on, many of the Jews began to believe on Christ. And to them that believe on him, he said, "Why do you seek to kill me? Why do you want to put me to death? Why do you persecute me? It's because my word that I speak, the message that I bring, has no place in you. You don't believe what I say." Do you realize the great difference, my brethren, that there's a great difference between believing in God and believing God, which is to believe what he says? And to believe it means you do it. Now, that has something to do with predestination. Predestination has nothing to do with what decision you're going to make, whether you're going to be saved or lost. It has to do with the time when you will be called. And almost nobody has been called up till now since Adam and Eve. Very, very few have been called. I'm going to say a few things about that as we go along this afternoon. Why could only those who were called come to Christ? Well, I want to go back and show you. And those that have been called have been predestinated to be called. And predestination has to do with the time when you're called, and most people are not going to be called until the millennium begins. Now, to understand, we need to take a sort of panorama of events leading up to this present time. Now, God is the Creator. You know, the ancient King David looked up into the heavens at night. Sometimes it's very spectacular on a clear night when you can see all of the stars up there if there are no clouds in the sky. And David wondered about it. He said that God, that had been made by the fingers of God, everything that he saw. He was quite concerned about it. And God is the Creator, and he created all of that. He created humanity. He gives us the breath that we breathe. He caused the blood to be present in our bodies, in our bloodstream, and our hearts to beat. And God is what keeps your heart ticking. And when mine stopped, he started it again, for which I'm thankful, or I wouldn't be here this afternoon. But God creates in a process of duality. He doesn't create everything just bang all at once. There are nearly always two stages. I wonder if you've ever heard of unfinished furniture. Very fine quality, perfect as far as it goes, but it hasn't had the finishing polish or paint or varnish or whatever put on. And you buy it in the raw, and if you're expert enough to finish it yourself, you can save some money. Now, I bought furniture that way. I didn't try to finish it myself because I don't know how, but I had people who do know how to do it. But sometimes you can get better material that way than you can in a finished furniture store. Well, God created the earth like that, and he intended the angels to finish it. He created man like that. But man isn't finished the way God created him in Adam. That was the physical creation only. The spiritual creation begins with the second chapter of Genesis when God created the Sabbath by rest. That was the beginning, or the real beginning, of course, so far as man is concerned, is in Christ, the second Adam. And that spiritual creation is still going on. That is the second stage of the creation of man. Now, when Adam was created, that was only the first stage, and he had one spirit that implanted the power of intellect to a physical brain and makes the difference between an animal brain and a human physical mind. And he had that one spirit, but he was made to need another spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And your mind isn't complete until you get the Spirit of God. Just the one spirit, you're only half there. You're not all there, in plain language, and the most educated people in this world, they're just not all there. I have said many times that the most highly educated are the most ignorant because they don't know anything about what God has prepared for humanity. They don't understand why humanity is here on earth. They don't know where we're going. They don't know what the whole plan of God is. They don't know what it's all about. They don't know what man is. They don't know what God is. They don't know any of these things. And what's more, they don't want to know. They don't care. They're willingly ignorant, as you read in the Bible. Willingly ignorant of those things. Now, when Adam was created, Satan was here on earth. And the next question is, where did Satan come from? Did God create a devil to torment us? No, he didn't. But I'll tell you what he did do. God created a super archangel. And as you will notice in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel and in verse 15, speaking of this super archangel, he says, thou, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. In other words, he was one of the two cherubs whose wings spread out over the very throne of God and covered the throne of God. He had been at the headquarters of the government of the universe. He had been trained there at universe headquarters. And God says, I have set thee so. Thou hast been upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now get this. Thou wast perfect in thy ways. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He was not born of a father and mother like you and I. He is a created being, a super being, far more powerful than any of us humans. We will be made more powerful than he in the long run, because we're the heirs of God. But thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now God gave him a mind capable of thinking and reasoning. God had given him the knowledge of the truth. God had shown him the right and true way. God had set him on a throne here on the earth to administer the government of God. And God had put angels, apparently a third of the angels, under him. And they inhabited this earth before the first man was ever created. That's before you come to the first chapter of Genesis and the second verse. And what God had created was a perfect archangel, but he himself did not believe what God said. He believed in God, all right. There's one scripture that says, the demons believe and tremble. Thou believest there is one God. Yeah, well, you do well. The demons believe that, but they tremble. Just believing that God exists is not enough. You must believe what he says. Most people aren't there and say, well, don't bother me with what he says. I don't want to hear that. I'd rather go look at the football game on television. Or I'd rather watch a raw sex movie or something with a lot of violence in it. I'd rather do things like that. Or maybe I'd rather go to a nightclub or something. A lot of people feel that way about it. But iniquity, which is rebellion, which is sin, which is the transgression of the law of God. Now, the government of God was set over those angels on this earth, and you can't have a government without a basic constitution or law. Even a city ordinance, a city government, has an ordinance and a basis. Every government has to be founded on some kind of a law. And God's government is always based on his spiritual law. Now, that spiritual law, as it applies to human beings, to man, is codified in the Ten Commandments. And it's love toward God and love toward neighbor. God's way, then, is the way of outgoing love. But Satan had turned to the way of incoming get. In other words, the way of vanity, the way of lust and greed, and toward others, the way of envy and jealousy, and the way of competition and strife, the way of rebellion and of resentment of any authority over one. I tell you, that is the worst thing that you can have, to come to that rebellion, which will lead not only to discontent but to resentment and bitterness. If you ever let that get into you, I tell you, you will not get it out. Once the devil has got you hooked with that, he's got you hooked for a long time, if not for keeps. But iniquity, rebellion, had disqualified this wonderful archangel Lucifer, who is a super angel, not an ordinary angel, a cherub, and had disqualified him. And now the government of God was not being executed on the earth any longer. Now, when God created Adam, and God now decided that the only way that he could find people that would do what he wanted the angels to do, and you have heard about how the whole creation is just waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the whole creation is in a state of decay and waiting for us. Do you know what that means? It's waiting for man. When man has been born of God, it's waiting for man to make over the waste places like the moon and like Mars. And you know, the very first pictures that came in from Mars were shown in the Ambassador Auditorium, simultaneously with what the scientists were getting up at the JPL, Jet Propulsion Laboratories, which is just a stone's throw from Ambassador College in Pasadena. But they let us have the pictures, and we had an auditorium full, and they began coming in about 5:08 or 5:10 in the morning from Mars. And we saw it was nothing but wasteness, desolation. And it is not the way God created it, because it is the result of decay, of something that has happened since creation. Now, God had intended the angels to finish the creation of this earth and beautify it, to work with the materials in the earth. Think of all of the materials that are in matter, and the things that the angels could have done to improve this earth and to make it more beautiful all the time. But instead of that, they polluted everything. And so you'd find in the second verse of Genesis 1 that the earth had become chaotic and in confusion, waste and empty, or deteriorated and in a state of decay. Now, another thing, darkness covered the face of the earth. Satan loves darkness. But now, God created man in his own image. God is reproducing himself, but he had to make man in order to do it of matter. Because if man did what the angels had done, if man turned to rebellion and to destruction instead of construction and creation, being a physical being of matter, he could change. Now, let me explain another thing that you probably have not heard before, unless I think I have written it and you may have read it. Angel creation could not be complete until character, either righteous or evil, had been created within them. Their creation was not completed. But God gave them minds like he has given human beings minds, and he gave them knowledge to see what they would do with it. And the angels, a third of all the angels, probably the third that was on the earth, had turned the wrong way. And they had turned to rebellion. They had turned to the way of get instead of the way of give. When God created Adam, he created man out of matter. But he made him in his own form and shape. In other words, his image and in his likeness. Now, Adam had an opportunity to qualify to restore the government of God on this earth and to replace the disqualified Satan, because Lucifer's name now was changed to Satan, the former archangel Lucifer. He is now Satan the devil, and his angels are now called demons. And Adam, however, had to overcome him and had to accept the kingdom of God and show that he would administer the government of God and accept the laws of God and the way of God and reject the way of Satan. So, Adam had to qualify. Now, the choice was symbolized by the two trees in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life was a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, which would, if he could have taken that, would have given him immortal, eternal spirit life. The other tree was the knowledge of good and evil, which he did take, which means he took to himself the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong instead of letting God tell him what is right and what is wrong. God's law tells us the way that is right, and the transgression of it is the way that's wrong. But when Adam took to himself the knowledge, he rejected that law. He rejected the government of God, and he rejected God. Now then, God did not allow any contact between Adam and Satan until after God had first instructed Adam and Eve. And Satan had no way to get to them until then. Satan cannot do anything God does not allow. But Satan did then, when God allowed it, get to Adam through his wife Eve. You know, there's one way if the average man loves his wife, I think. I know I do mine. A man will do a lot of things for his wife because he loves her. And love is an outgoing concern for the good of the other person. And you're thinking, what is it good for them instead of just for yourself? It's not selfishness. It's just the opposite. God is supreme love. God loves us all. And he's the great giver. God is not one who gets, he's one who gives. But, you know, old Mother Eve was deceived. And Satan was very clever. He got her so deceived she didn't realize what she was doing. Now, Mother Eve made the first scientific experiment. You might call her the mother of modern science. Because the tools of modern science in this world are simply, first of all, the rejection of the inspired knowledge or revelation, which is the Bible, the revealed knowledge of God. The first thing that scientists do is reject the Bible. You'll find a history, an ancient history, and if it's in the Bible, it won't be in the ancient history, because they say if it's in the Bible, we won't have anything to do with it. You won't find anything about a flood in ancient history. You won't find anything about Israelites, and by the way, only the tribes of Judah were Jews, the rest of them were not, being led by Moses, and the waters of the Red Sea opening up so they could walk through and then drowning Pharaoh's armies after them. You won't find that in any man-written book of history. Because the first thing they do is reject the Word of God. So Eve, Mother Eve, rejected what God had said. Now, the next thing in science, the tools and the method that is used by science, this is scientific, is observation and reason. Observation, what you see, and that will include measurement and so on, and reason, and then experimentation. Now then, when Eve saw with her eyes that this forbidden fruit, the tree, was very pleasant to the eyes, and very beautiful, it was good for food, it was desired to make one wise, and that began to give her not only curiosity, but a lot of intellectual vanity. And there was observation. Now she used reason. And she said, it's good. And Satan has said that God misrepresented when God says we'll surely die. Satan says we're an immortal soul. And I believe Satan must be right. I don't believe God. Then she tried an experiment. Now that's the next thing of science, is experimentation. So she tried an experiment, and she led her husband to try that experiment with her. So they took of that fruit and did eat. Now the result of that experiment, what was it? That was the first scientific experiment, and scientists are still making scientific experiments today. Well, the result is they both died in due time, but it was more than that. You find in the third chapter of Genesis here, and that's after they had done all of this, and the eternal God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Lest he gain immortality. And you see, the man was not immortal. God said, you're not an immortal spirit. When you take that fruit, you're going to die. Lest he take of it and live forever, therefore the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, so that nobody, Adam or any of his descendants, could get back there to the tree of life or to the Holy Spirit. That is the rivers of living water that Jesus was talking about on that last day of the feast when he was here on earth. Now, God had said in effect to Adam, he said, you listen to your wife. You have believed Satan. You did not believe me. You had to make a choice. You have taken of the tree that is rebellion against me. And you're going to decide for yourself what is the right way to go. And you're rejecting my law. You're rejecting my government. You have rejected me as your God. You've rejected me as your Savior. You've rejected me as the revealer of knowledge, of basic knowledge. Therefore, I pronounce sentence on you, Adam, and on your descendants. It'll come from you, which means the whole world, for 6,000 years. I pronounce sentence that you shall be cut off from me. You can't come to me. You'll be cut off. God said, you are going to be cut off from me. And all humanity, except those God has called, has been cut off. Christ said, no man can come to him except the Father draw him. Oh, yes, they were all cut off. Now, there's much more to it that I haven't time for now, because the creation is not yet complete. Remember, I said that God creates by duality. First man is physical, then he'll be spiritual. First angels were made out of spirit, but their character had to be developed, and their creation was not complete until they had developed that. God created the earth, as I've said, like unfinished furniture. But it has to be finished later. And he meant for angels, when he put them on earth, to finish the beautifying of the surface of the earth. And when they didn't do it, he meant for man to. And instead of beautifying it, we have polluted everything that man's hand has been able to touch of God's earth. That's what man has done. And yet God has given us this wonderful, great potential. Thank God this is not the day when God is calling everyone and most people. Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And God is only drawing a few. And to those few of us he is drawing us for a purpose. And that purpose always is preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming. You want to know what is the most common misconception? You could almost say a sin, but I'll say error of belief. Believed by every church that I know of that is a Christian church except this one. That is that everybody is lost unless they get saved. That is that there's a great controversy going on between Christ and Satan. Christ is trying desperately to get everybody saved today. That is not true. He isn't trying to get anybody saved except those God calls. Did you know that? Oh, how little understanding there is in this world. Your Bible says that all nations are deceived. All humanity has been deceived. And the millions are wrong on this earth. And people say, well, surely all of these men can't be deceived. All of our great scholars, all of our great intellects, our great scientists, how can they be deceived? Well, their minds are only half there. Without the Spirit of God, they're limited to physical and to material knowledge. I know before I started Ambassador College back in 1947, I had a talk with the Chancellor of Higher Education in the state of Oregon. I told him I was starting a college, and when he heard about the circumstances, he said, Mr. Armstrong, I can't tell you how much I envy you. He said, education is all wrong today, and I know it. Now he says, here I am in authority over the president of the University of Oregon. I am over the president of Oregon State University. I am over the state school for teachers down at Monmouth. But he says, I'm helpless. I couldn't change anything if I wanted to. The system is that faculty have a vote, they have tenure, they have a lot of things that we're not going to allow in Ambassador College. Well, God said, you are going to be cut off from me. And all humanity, except those God has called, has been cut off. Now then, God had shut humanity off. And remember, he not only kept humans out from the tree of life or the Holy Spirit, but as Jesus said in the New Testament, no man can come to me unless God the Father draws him. Now, God calls some for a performance, for a duty. Always it had to do with preparing for the kingdom of God. Everything God has done was looking forward to restoring the kingdom of God. Now, Adam failed to qualify, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ, did qualify. The second Adam, Christ, when he came 4,000 years later, Satan gave him temptations that went right to hunger and to vanity, the hardest temptation for any man to resist. But Jesus Christ quoted Scripture and obeyed God and rejected Satan, and he qualified to replace Satan as the ruler on the throne of this earth. However, he has gone to heaven to be coronated up there, and when he comes, he'll come with many crowns already coronated. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ had to do what Adam had to do, but Adam failed to do. That is to reject Satan's way, to resist Satan, to accept God's way of give, of love, of outgoing love and concern, the law of God, which is summed up in the Ten Commandments, the law of love, love to God, love to neighbor. And Jesus Christ did that, and Jesus Christ qualified then to rule on the throne of the earth over all nations. However, God had sentenced the world to 6,000 years, and only 4,000 years had gone by. And so Christ has been in heaven as our high priest, ministering to those that have been called ever since. But we're almost to the end of that 6,000 years, and we're in the generation that is going to see the end of it. Then Christ is going to come again. And when he comes, he's called us to get back of his apostle in getting this message, the kingdom of God, out to the world as a witness, not to convert the world. Jesus Christ did not come on a soul-saving crusade. Now, the thing is, the people that God has not called are not being judged. The greatest error, as I say, is thinking that everybody is automatically lost if you don't get saved. The people God has not called are neither lost nor saved. They are just not yet judged. Now, in the church, I want to call your attention to something. It's back here in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, you take this thing of judgment, and in this world, your judgment is in a court of law, and a man is being judged for what he is accused of doing, and either he did it or he's innocent and he pleads not guilty, and he's being judged to see if he was innocent and is falsely accused. But he's always judged for something that happened in the past, not for what he's doing right now. Now, God is judging you for what you're doing right now. There are, in a sense, there are two phases of judgment in the Bible. We're not only being judged daily as we go along, but when Christ comes, he's going to call us to an account. As you read in the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents, the 19th chapter of Luke and the 25th chapter of Matthew, he's going to call each to account as to what we have done. Now get this also. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. But we're going to be rewarded, or not rewarded, one or the other, according to our works. So works count. Works don't earn your way into the kingdom of God. That's God's free gift to those that God has called. And if he has chosen you, he's chosen you to do something. And if you don't do it, you probably won't get in. Now you take one of the parables. Take the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents, where God gave a pound to each one in the parable of the pounds. Now, one man took that, and that represented a certain degree of the Holy Spirit of God. And he intended us to increase. Only one person, Jesus Christ, has ever come with a full measure of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ didn't have the Holy Spirit by measure, that is, a portion. He had it all completely. But you and I started out with less. But we grow in grace and in knowledge according to the last verse in 2 Peter that he wrote. We must grow in the grace of Christ and in the knowledge of Christ. And you grow spiritually. And you grow in the amount of the Holy Spirit that you have. Now then, God cut off the world except those he called. Do you see what that means? That means that those that are not called have not had a chance. Therefore, the responsibility is not theirs. God isn't holding them accountable for the fact he didn't call them. God is the one who is responsible. Now, that doesn't mean God is guilty. It just means the responsibility is his, and he's going to acquit himself of that responsibility. And that's what I'm here to talk to you about this afternoon. Now, once again, John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." You can't, any scripture that refutes that would mean a contradiction in the Bible. And it would mean a contradiction of when God put angels to guard anyone getting back into that tree of life. Because God just isn't calling everybody to salvation. And those he calls, it's not just for salvation. It is for a job that you're to do. And the church is to get the gospel to the world, but not every member of it. Now, the church is well organized, and you find that in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You find it in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. And how God has set different offices in the church, and each one has a certain thing to do. But God hasn't made our way easy in this life, and sometimes we have to suffer to do what we have to do instead of what we would like to do. Now, no church or religious denomination has a knowledge of the master plan of God. God has revealed it to his church through these holy days, and no other church that I know of keeps them. God gave us these seven annual festivals and seven annual holy days. Now, they're not quite the same. The first festival is not a holy day. It's a Passover, and it's not a holy day, but it is a festival. Then comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Passover is the beginning of God's spiritual creation. It pictures to us the sacrifice of Christ. That's the beginning. The next thing is we have to come out of sin and put sin out of our lives, and the 7 days of Unleavened Bread picture that to us. That is the second festival of unleavened bread, with its two holy days on the first and the seventh. Now, the third festival is the Feast of First Fruits. We got to calling it in the New Testament Pentecost, which means count 50. It's count 50 days beginning on a Sunday. And it brings out the 50th day a Sunday. And that is to show that we are only the first harvest. Now, God did not call Israel. He called them to have his government and his laws. But God did not give them any chance of salvation. God did not give the Israelites the Holy Spirit, only the prophets. Almost nobody seems to understand why God had ancient Israel when he didn't give them any salvation. Moses had the Holy Spirit of God. So did Isaiah, so did Jeremiah, so did the prophets. Now the fourth feast is the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the second coming of Christ. And he's coming for his church. And he's the vine, and his church, we're the branches joined to that vine. Or we are the temple, built up to a holy temple. He's not coming to a physical temple over in Jerusalem. Now, the fifth one then is the Day of Atonement. That has to do with putting Satan away. When Christ comes, he's qualified. He's going to take over that throne, and when he takes it over, Satan will be put out. And that's pictured in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, how the angel with the key to the bottomless pit comes down and lays hold on that old dragon, which is Satan, the serpent, which is Satan, the devil, and puts a seal on him, and seals him up for 1,000 years so he can't get at the church. Now, he's immortal. He'll still be alive. But he won't be around us during that millennium. It'll be a millennium. The world can't be at one with God when it's cut off from God and when it is being swayed entirely by Satan, who is the god of this world. The god that the world looks to as God is Satan. They don't know who the true God is. It's funny that the whole world could be deceived, but that has happened. Now, The sixth festival is the Feast of Tabernacles. That pictures the 1,000 years reign of the kingdom of God, which is the family of God made immortal, that will rule over all of the mortals. So in the millennium, you're going to have both mortals and immortals. And all of the mortals, the people that are still living, will then be called. Then God's going to call everybody. But there won't be any devil to overcome them. We have to overcome Satan the same as Christ did if we're going to sit with him on his throne ruling, you see? But they won't. There is a very great difference. Then finally comes today, this last great day of the feast. Now I want to show you about this. We've come to it. All that are still living on earth, because many people that are living now will die between now and the time Christ comes. And there are prophecies that show that a third of the people in our country are going to die with pestilence and disease, coming from very great famine. Another third by an invasion, a military invasion, and probably by nuclear warfare, if not neutron warfare. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be terrible. God has promised that his church will be protected through that great tribulation. And you wonder about the fact that now for many years I've been getting the gospel over the world and been giving very great personal favor in the eyes of kings and prime ministers and presidents and heads of government, and then many of their heads, their cabinet members and their lawmaking body and so on. Now, the kingdom will be reigning over all of the people on the earth for the 1,000 years. But now we get to the billions of people that have lived and died and God never called them. And it isn't their fault. You see, God decided that because of what Adam did long before they were born. And so it was not their fault. It is God's responsibility. He's not holding them responsible for it. And God has to see to it. God has to take care of that situation. Because God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to be unfair to anybody. There are billions. What about all of ancient Israel? They were not given salvation. What about them? They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. Only those that have had God's Holy Spirit will be resurrected to be in the 1,000-year reign with Christ. But now, we'll read that 1,000 years in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Come down to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. White is the color of perfection and purity. And it's a throne before which people are going to be judged. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. A resurrection of people that have been dead standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Therefore, some are going to have a chance of gaining eternal life because many of their names will be written in this book of life. And every one of them will then be called. This is a resurrection of all of the billions upon billions of people that have lived and have never been called and have never had a chance, and now they're going to be called. Let me tell you, no church on earth will teach you this. They don't know these things. This is the knowledge and the wisdom of the eternal God. The books were opened. And another book is open, which is the book of life, which means that some will be given immortal life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There will be a judgment in that great white throne. That will be the resurrection of everybody from Adam and Eve on till now that was not called. Now, some few have been called and have rejected the call. Adam was. He had every chance in the world. God called him. God talked to him. But he turned it down. I don't know how many have been called and turned it down. I hope not many. But I don't know that, and neither do you. But I do know this, that most of them were not called, and all of those who were not called will come up in this great white throne resurrection. And they're going to come back into mortal life, flesh and blood, not immortal. No salvation, but they will then be called and given the opportunity of salvation, and there will not be any devil there then. Now, the devil will be released after the 1,000 years for a short time, then he's put away again before this judgment. And the devil will not be there at the time of this judgment. So, we see then, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. Now, that's going to be. Now then, what about the ancient Israel of the Old Testament? As I say, they were called by God in a way. They were given his law. They were under God's prophets, but they were not given his Holy Spirit or any chance of salvation. Now we turn back to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And here is this chapter of the Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Eternal was upon me, verse 1, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Eternal was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Eternal, and set me down in the midst of a valley which is full of bones. Now, in other words, that means that he's in a vision by the Spirit. He's been taken where in this vision he sees a valley of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Skeletons and bones. They've been dead a long, long time, and they're all dry now. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Eternal, thou knowest. And actually, Ezekiel was just a prophet, and he didn't know this was being given to him now in a vision. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Eternal God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. You skeletons, full of dry bones, you're going to come back to a life in a resurrection. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and will cover you with skin, and will put breath in you. Now, that's the kind of breath that we breathe. That's not the immortality of self-containing life by the Spirit of God. This is breath that oxidizes the blood with a heartbeat in people. And you shall live, and shall know that I am the Eternal. They didn't know it. They never did really know who the Eternal was during their lifetime. They didn't get to really know him. They just knew about him. But they didn't really know him, and they didn't really believe him. But now they're going to in this resurrection. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and lo, as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, or like an earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them yet. So they couldn't live without that. Now, when a baby is born, it usually there's no breath in it. And did you ever notice how they give it a little slap on the back or on its little bottom or something? And it begins to meow right away. And, well, I've seen 3 of my 4 children born, and I know how it is. And I can still remember. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. That's the air, the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus says the Lord Eternal, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live the breath of life. This is mortal life, physical life, made out of matter. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet. An exceeding great army. It'll be billions and billions of people. All of ancient Israel. And not only that, all of ancient China and Japan and India and of Indonesia and even of Russia and nations like that. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That tells us what it means. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. They think that their bones are dried, that they were lost. Well, God didn't offer them salvation, brethren. He did not offer them the Holy Spirit. He offered them his law, his spiritual law. Then, because they were a government and a nation, he gave them another kind of law, statutes and judgments to rule the nation. Now, we're not in that nation today, but really those laws were not done away, and the statutes and judgments, if our government and the United States, for instance, would use those as its national law, we'd be a lot better off than we are. But we are commanded, of course, to be subject to the government that we're under, and that's the way that is today. Therefore, prophesy unto them, thus says the Lord Eternal, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, this is all ancient Israel, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Eternal. They didn't really know that before. They knew about him, but they didn't really get it. And when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit into you, then he will give them the Holy Spirit. Now first they're going to get breath, that's mortal life. Then he's going to put his Holy Spirit into them. And you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and have performed it, says the Eternal. What a wonderful thing. Look how wonderful is the way of God. He has decreed that the world should be cut off from him because Adam made that decision for him and his descendants. And we're all the children of Adam, everyone who's ever lived since Adam and Eve. But I do want to close with one scripture in the 11th chapter of Romans and beginning with verse 33. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How wonderful is the way of God. For who hath known the mind of the Eternal or of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. That's the universe and everything in it. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.